from Mark chapter 1, 21 to 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teacher of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
Thank you, Joe. What a powerful message. What a powerful scripture. No matter what condition you're in, sin, evil in your life, no matter what condition a community is in, God is able to break through, and you can overcome if you choose to surrender to God. You can choose not to. But the words that we sang in the very first song, "How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." This is a picture of the Savior's love for a community, but also for an individual possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. Last week, I suggested that we read Mark's gospel to get a feel of it. It's fast-paced. Often, sentences start with "immediately" or "straight away" or "now." Some biblical scholars say that the texture and the feel of Mark's gospel reflects Peter's influence on Mark. Peter, the apostle. I think Mark is the best gospel to give to someone who's interested in learning about Jesus Christ, because it moves quickly and it keeps people's attention. So last week, my sermon was about the good news of the gospel of Jesus, the calling of the disciples. Jesus called Simon and his brother Andrew, and then Jesus called James, son of Zebedee, and brother of John. "Follow me," Jesus said. Friends, he calls us to follow him today. And we make the choice. It's not something that's automatic or is predetermined that we will follow him. We have to choose. I know a lot of people who think that they've been predetermined, but they're living like the devil. And, you know, I hope that they repent and turn back to God. He calls us. Little did they know, after that first encounter in the paragraph that we read, the adventurous ride they would soon have. You would think that things would go slow in the beginning, at first. But the next scene, the paragraph in Mark, is a dynamic, packed full of energy and spiritual encounter. This week, the title of my sermon or homily or message, or speech, or talk, is this. This gospel is not the same old news. The good news of Jesus is dynamic, thought-provoking, physical, supernatural. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21 to 28, we see Jesus doing some astounding things. He's teaching with authority. Very visibly marked. He's shaking up the religious comfort of people with an encounter with a demon-possessed man. Can you imagine what that would do to a synagogue, let alone a church? And he sets the man free from an impure spirit, causing not only the church, but the whole region of Galilee to hear the news. There are a lot of impure spirits out today. I don't know if you've been watching or noticing. So my sermon has 3 points. The first one is this. The gospel comes to us with obvious authority. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach the people. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. There were different kinds of religious professionals there, but Jesus taught with authority. He grew up in the little town of Nazareth. But his ministry got off the ground in a much larger city, Capernaum, because the main center of ministry for him was Capernaum. I want to look at it for a little bit. An important city in the north on the Sea of Galilee, 2 miles from the Jordan River, near the territory of Antipas. A good location for collecting taxes, and we know that Levi or Matthew was there collecting taxes. A lot of tax collectors. One of the great roads, highways of Roman antiquity was there also passing through the area. But for many Jews, it was an unclean place. A town with mixed religions, unhealthy realities, and spiritual evils. And at that time, people actually thought that great bodies of water were places where demons circled about. That was the belief at the time. And there was a synagogue or a church. Jesus always made it a point to visit synagogues. And so did Paul, when you look at the book of Acts. I think we should all, actually, when we go on traveling, I was talking with Richard lately, I think we should visit churches. When we go for a vacation somewhere in another country, visit the churches, see what the Christian people are doing there. You go to China, go to a house church. Now, I would not go to a house church. I don't think I would fit in. But like most of us here would fit in because you are Chinese. But do something to experience what God is doing with other people. I visited a Lutheran church, an Assemblies of God church. I even visited a ruin of a Catholic church in Macau. Some churches in Malacca. That church in Macau that you see here in the next slide is an interesting church. It used to be a great center of ministry and worship. And now it's a tourist attraction, and it's also attracted elves and dwarfs and little animals. That's a secular picture of something that used to be a great place of ministry. Very interesting to me to see that. But Jesus, when he came to the church, the synagogue, he taught with authority. In Mark, the gospel, 16 of the 17 times the verb to teach is used. It has to do with Jesus. Teaching was very important. So in the church, the teaching ministry of the church is very important. And we should not neglect it. Teaching was so important, but his teaching was different. He taught in a way that astounded people. People were shocked at how he taught. And it caused a ruckus. They were amazed. It wasn't an average discourse. There was energy, spirit. His gospel preaching was powerful. Good preachers in the world today will always cause a ruckus in some way. They'll always cause people to be upset a little as they're challenged. But a good preacher is also challenged as he or she gets feedback. Because we are challenged by the truth and the Word of God. We should be. We shouldn't be boring and bland, but we should change and submit ourselves to being changed by God. So this preaching of Jesus was so powerful that it impacted not only intellectually, but experientially the context that we see. I pray, my prayer is that the Chinese Community Church will be a place of great preaching in English, in Mandarin, in Cantonese, in Tagalog, in Spanish, and that one day we can put it online and touch places that have never been touched before. Right now we have English online. You can listen to the English sermon if it's recorded, right? It's not always recorded, right? But we have great recorders back there right now that are recording it very well. But the reality is, all over the world, people could listen to the sermons of this church. And I think the growth area is not English. The growth area is Chinese. So pray that God will continue to bless our Chinese church with good preaching that can be influential, that can influence for the kingdom of God. We should follow our Lord in engagement in communicating the gospel, but you just can't do it on your own. I wonder, can a man himself carry the authority that Jesus carried by himself as a human being? I don't think so. Some people, when they think of Jesus, they think, we believe as Christians that Jesus is God and man, the incarnation. But Jesus is not like an on and off switch. When Jesus came to this earth, he's not like God on, not God off. Human God. No, he chose to come to this earth. He emptied himself of all ability and intention to use the power of God. So how did he become able to do the things that he did? You know what the scripture tells us? The scripture tells us that the Spirit of God came upon his life. My prayer is that in my life and in Chinese Community Church, that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon us. I'm going to read this scripture that Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is our call. All of us have different areas of focus. Some of us, God is calling us to act in certain areas, and we should. We should be bold. We should speak up. We should do what God has called us to do to bring liberty and freedom and set people free from oppression. This is our call. But when you begin to do these things like Jesus did in the synagogue, preaching with authority, preaching the good news, you always have an interruption. Last week, my second point was this. The gospel comes to a world amid conflict. And this point today is this. The gospel comes and shakes things up spiritually. When the message of Jesus Christ comes into the situation, people are uncomfortable. They're challenged. They got to give up their sin. They don't want to give up their sin. And then every week they come to church and they hear, be holy, be pure, and they don't want to give it up. And what happens? There's this battle that takes place until they make the decision to follow God. And God can help them make that decision. The Holy Spirit can. But there has to be intentional turning toward God. Listen to this. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I can tell you, many a preacher has had an encounter of disruption," and there was a disruption here, in his church service. I remember I was pastoring in Southern California near Redlands. I was also doing campus ministry at University of Redlands. And I'm pastoring this little small church before I went on active duty in the Army. And I had this guy show up. He drove his semi-truck, brand new Peterbilt semi-truck, drove it up into the parking spot, parked, got out, walked into the church. He had a skinhead. In the middle of the church, he pulled out a gun. He said, "Look, Pastor, look what I have." He wasn't doing any shooting or anything like that. But, you know, what an interruption to the church service. And in a sense, I think that here, Jesus was doing great ministry, touching people's lives, and something happened. There was an interruption. And this man that had this impure spirit began to change the direction and focus. I can't count how many times I know people I've known who want to get closer to God and opposition comes into their life. They start moving toward God and temptations come into their life, pulling them down. Pulling them down. Let me tell you, keep being faithful. Keep striving to move forward. Don't give up. Don't just say, "Oh, you know, I got baptized. I'm good. I can live like the devil." Let me tell you, you're fooling yourself if you think that's the case. You need to move toward God. Move toward Him. Give up those things that are destructive in your life, because in the end, every single addiction will kill. Rely on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into Jesus' life to empower him to do ministry. And I believe this is why, in this case, he was authoritative, because the Spirit of God was upon him. The man in the synagogue was possessed with an impure spirit. When hearing the words of Jesus, Jesus' holy, pure words, he called out an interruption, bringing attention to himself. Derailing the message. "What do you want with us?" More than one demon was there. They knew his name. They knew where he was from. Friend, if you are a messenger of Christ, you are known by the enemy. But I will tell you, as you bring the gospel, things will be shaken. Things will be shaken. And people will be set free. Spiritually, socially, religiously, because the result of this encounter, this power encounter, was this man became free. He was liberated. He was set free. There are many things that are unholy today, many things you could call demonic, not only in people's individual lives, but in culture, in society, systems. I think of trafficking of young women that's taking place around the world. I know some churches that would never have someone come and speak about trafficking of young women because it's embarrassing. I know churches that would never have anybody come and talk about sexuality and Christian views of sexual issues because they don't want to rock the boat. Let me tell you, oppression can take place no matter where you are at, and it needs to be challenged by the pure teaching of the Word of God. The impurity of evil should always be challenged. But the truth is, the big elephant in the room for us is not systems, it's not trafficking, it's the demon. What do we do with demons in the modern world? Our world does not like this topic. It makes us uncomfortable. We think it's superstition. Our culture is conflicted. Do you know 85% of Americans say they believe in angels? Only 65% believe in demons. 65%. But most really don't believe. What's a demon, by the way? It's a bad angel. That's the biblical concept of it. Many academics and religious people who reject the existence of demons today might claim there's a God, but no demons. Because they're uncomfortable with demons. They prefer a vague idea of a God, a metaphysical, philosophical idea of a God, a construct that's mental, that leaves us alone. They want a God who has set the universe in motion and has little to say or do in it. But that is not the kind of God that we see here. And it's no wonder that some people in history have tried to cut out these kind of stories of demons in the New Testament. People prefer the vague idea. Our world has been impacted by the Enlightenment, the 17th and 18th century ideas and philosophies designed to dethrone God, to make God subservient to science. But I always ask people, how's that project going in the 21st century? It's not going very well, because more people believe in God all over the world. And the United States, people are more superstitious than they were 20 or 30 years ago. Churches are growing everywhere. That idea that there's a closed universe is not very popular. You might have some communists or atheists, strict atheists or communists, who believe it. But I will tell you that after several hundred years, people still believe in these kind of things. Over 200 years ago, most Westerners actually believed that demons existed. But today, there's a large group that would reject that idea. But I will tell you that the Roman Catholic Church in 1972, Pope Paul VI said this, and he's talking to the Catholic leaders and the Catholic people. He said this: refusal to recognize the existence of demons is problematic for the church. And most Protestants today also say that they believe that demons exist. However, there are some churches that don't believe in demons. These are generally progressive, shrinking denominations. But most churches in the world, the larger segment of Christianity, African, Asian, Latin American, they believe that demons exist, and they believe that God can overcome that evil. And I will tell you also that millions of communists in China, even though they're communists, they believe in spiritual things. And at the very end, many atheists ultimately cry out for God. I'm not going to delve too deeply into this topic, but I will say that Christians have nearly always believed that there was evil, real evil, and that the demonic exists. God is not the opposite yin-yang. God is more powerful than these forces. And we appeal to God to intervene and set free. That's the gospel, the good news. The good news is that God sets people free from things that hold them bounded, things that they can't control. And also, very early in my life, when I first became a Christian, I worked as a volunteer in Berlin, Germany. After I got out of the army, I stayed. I wanted to help out in a church, and I worked on Kurfürstenstrasse in a teen challenge outreach to drug addicts. And I will tell you, I know there is demonic, and I know people can be set free of things. We don't see a lot today. In fact, C.S. Lewis said something about, oh, the demons don't want to be seen today because if they're seen, then people will believe in them. And that's probably true. But I will say this. This is a topic that is ripe for abuse. Christians have often misunderstood and not engaged this topic in a healthy manner. There have been people that have been hurt. People with medical conditions have been told that they have demons. Sad stories of misuse and misunderstanding. However, I do know medical doctors and psychiatrists and psychologists that believe that the demonic exists. However, they also understand that Christians that don't know need to be very careful when they deal with these kind of ideas. I've known people who've said, the devil made me do it. And you know how far that goes. I've known crazies, well-meaning Christians, I should say, who take things to extremes and see devils and demons everywhere, and even say that a Christian can have a demon, which is not true. But don't let the extremes and the abuse drive you away from the text. Jesus has power over the demonic. And if you're oppressed, you call out to him and you ask him to intervene. You know, the Bible tells us in Luke 9:1-2, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, we're not all medical doctors and everybody doesn't get healed, but we are still called to engage, to try, to work toward these things. He's called us to bring the good news. And he's called us to do that through dynamic teaching and preaching, but also putting our lives and touching others. Good teaching and messages were not enough to Jesus. Presenting the message was not enough. There was a demonstration of his power. People received teaching, but they were delivered and freed by the power of God. Jesus directly met the challenge that came to him, and this man was set free. He was set free. And that's what Christians do. Today, we're uncomfortable with this idea, casting out demons, but this man was delivered. In the Gospel of Mark, there are 19 miracles. 4 are these exorcisms. That's what you call it. 4. And there are 12 explicit references in Mark to the authority that Jesus had and Christians have to cast out demons. Understand this. In human history, the only time where demonic is questioned is in the past few hundred years. But it's a minority voice still. Very interesting. So we're left with and confronted with 3 questions. And these questions actually apply to Westerners, Western people that have been influenced by the Enlightenment, which all of us have. And these are the questions that we are left with. Most people around the world, they don't even ask these questions. They believe that there is this power encounter between God and evil. But in the West, we ask these questions. Do demons really exist? If they do, why don't we experience them more? That's a good question. I think C.S. Lewis answered that question in his writings when he said, well, I think that the demons want us to know they don't exist. And he has a lot of writing. Screwtape Letters is the book that he wrote. And then the second question is this. Is there a connection between demonic forces and physical and psychological illness? And I will tell you that Christians have failed so often in this, especially churches that are not educated and Christians that haven't been trained. They've hurt people. But that should not dissuade us from having an understanding that these kind of encounters do exist. But the power of God is more powerful. And so you don't need to have fear. And thirdly, can Christians become demon-possessed? No, I don't believe that. I think they can be influenced, perhaps, if they choose to enter into areas that are impure, if they invite impure things into their life, I think they can be influenced. But they can always be set free by the power of God. So my message today is this. It's a hard message. It's not an easy message to talk on this topic. And I know that there's people that have different views and perspectives out there, and so thank God we have diversity. But I'm dealing with the text. I'm dealing with the history of Christianity. I'm dealing with the church today around the world. The gospel comes with obvious authority. When it is preached, people change. Societies, institutions change as the gospel is applied. There's a sociologist named Jacques Ellul, great Christian philosopher and thinker, who talks about how society is impacted by the message of God. The gospel comes and shakes things up spiritually. When the gospel comes, there is confrontation. When the pureness of Jesus comes into contact with the evil, the impure spirit, you know what happens? There's a conflict. And often, when a Christian comes into contact with a Christian that's in sin, there's no eye contact. And then what do? You pray for those people. You pray for them because Jesus Christ can set people free. And thirdly, the gospel is the real deal. It is truth, but it's also power. And this is the message that I want to bring to you today. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, this is a tough message today. Lord, we look at our lives. We look at our hearts. How marvelous, how wonderful is the Savior's love that you would choose to die for us, no matter where we're at. You love us. And that love is manifest as you confronted people in that synagogue. And that love is manifest in that man was freed. And Lord, I pray that our Chinese church will be a vessel, a tool of influence that will free people from things that hold them bound. Individuals, but also social and societal sin. And that you will help us to fulfill your calling. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.